Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. You alone are the awesome God. There is none like you. We thank you indeed so much for grace and mercy. We thank you so much for patience, long-suffering. We thank you so much that you've loved us, that you've done everything for the way of salvation. We thank you so much that it is your heart's desire to open our eyes to see you. We thank you that you have made that possible, and we simply pause and remind ourselves, and we ask you to do according to your good pleasure and open our eyes to see you. We ask that you would communicate far more than what I say. We ask for a blessing for those listening, that they would hear more than the words I say, that you would cover the foolishness of my words, and that you would communicate life through your words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Abraham, or if a preacher is trying to convince you he knows Hebrew, Abraham. Abraham was a man of what? A man of faith. That's right. And right, father of faith. However, not the author and finisher of our faith, but father of faith. So when you read the name Abraham, one of the words that comes to mind, obviously, is the word faith. We and Lex has been talking about Abraham for the past several times here on Sunday morning, and there seems to be a contrast in Scripture when it comes to Abraham and faith. If you read in Romans chapter 4, very clearly Scripture tells us he was saved by faith. If you read Romans 4, 1 through 5, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So it seems to be saying that he was not justified by works, okay? Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Quote, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 4, now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So Romans chapter 4 tells you Abraham was saved by faith. So he believed God and he was saved. All right. So just a couple of comments on that faith. Don't think of that in regard to like a superstition. Some people have a tendency to think of faith like a superstition, kind of like, well, you know, nobody's actually been to the afterlife and come back and told us about it. Okay, you didn't read the Bible about Jesus who's been there and come back. But anyway, so if you set that aside, we don't really know what the afterlife is like, so I don't really know. I'm going to hedge my bet. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll try to be good. I'm hedging. All right, that is not faith. That's superstition. That's a good luck charm. That's I have perfect Sunday school attendance. You know, I don't really know. That's not faith. That's superstition. There's also sometimes faith is likened to hope. Now, not the hope that we have in Scripture, but hope as in a wish, as in I'm trying to do the right thing because I'm just kind of hoping there's something over there. I'm not really sure. That's not this kind of faith. It's actually, and the contrast that I'm talking about is in James chapter 2, it seems as though James and Paul have a different perspective on how Abraham got saved. Paul tells you very clearly he was saved by faith. And James says, oh no, he got saved by works. So if you look at James 2, verses 21 and 22, James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And so at this point, Paul and James are like, now wait a minute. So he says, was he not justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Interesting to note, and this is the first time that I noticed this, but the James account of what happened when Abraham took Isaac up the mountainside to sacrifice him, James reads as though he did it. James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar?" James doesn't say when he started to, but God stopped him and he didn't kill him. James says when he did it. Well, that's because in God's record book, he did it. Because it completed. Because Abraham, and we actually know, let's see where I quoted it. I looked it up. In Hebrews 11, I'm getting ahead of myself in the notes. We know what Abraham believed was going to happen. Let me read you from Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up," look at these words, "his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be blessed.'" And then here's what Abraham was thinking. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he had also received him back as a type. So what we know from Scripture, what was going through Abraham's mind was, God told me that everything is coming through Isaac. He told me when I had no children and Sarah couldn't bear children that we're going to have a son, and that it's good, you know, there'll be many descendants through that one son. It's going to be Isaac. And then he said, "Kill Isaac." So I'm going to go kill Isaac. And in his mind, it was a complete, I haven't discussed this with him, but I'm pretty sure based on these verses in Scripture, Abraham said, "I'm going to gut him, disembowel him, blood's coming out, I'm going to burn him to a total crisp on the altar, present him to God, and God is going to raise him up. I know that's what's going to happen, and I'm going to go do it." And because that was the foregone conclusion in his mind, he didn't have to follow through. He got to the point where he was raising the knife. You know the story from Scripture. He's actually raising the knife to do it. And that's when God stopped him and provided the substitute. What a glorious picture of our salvation. But because he was, in his mind, it was a done deal. And in his mind, he actually, because Abraham was, and this is just Paul Greenlee's conjecture, please strike it from your records, but Paul Greenlee's conjecture, because Abraham was a friend of God, I think this is why he kind of had a sneaking suspicion that, you know what God's going to do? God's going to raise him back to life. Because this whole thing is a picture of salvation. This whole only begotten son killed on the altar, a substitute, a resurrection. I think that's why he knew what was going on, because he's a friend of God. So anyway, he didn't have to follow through. God provided the substitute. But because in his heart he was following through, see, that was the completion of the faith. There's no disconnect here. I've heard many, many, many times when preachers have used this passage in James to beat the sheep over the head and say, "Y'all people need to follow through. Faith without works is dead. You're saying you believe, I need to see some works. You're saying you're a Christian, you better toe the line. You need to act right. You better behave. You better start doing what's right." Well, I agree with their sentiment. I understand and I appreciate where they're coming from. And I will tell you, though, that there is no disconnect at all between what people believe and what they do. In fact, you've heard me quote Phil Jenkins a number of times. We say what we think and we live what we believe. In other words, people will tell you all day long their opinion about a matter. But if you watch closely what they actually do, that's what they genuinely believe about the matter. And you can hear, I'll give you an example. If you hear someone who tells you all day long that, "Oh, I just have a burden for souls. Oh, I stay awake at night because I just can't, I can't stand thinking about all these people that are going to hell." And they'll tell you at length about God's heart for the lost. And you happen to notice that they have never, ever shared the gospel with anyone. There's a bit of a disconnect between they're telling you what they think. All they think, and they've heard so much about the gospel, and they think all these things about the gospel, but they're not believing it, because if it was genuine in them, they would have to share the gospel. Now, I'm not beating you over the head, and I'm not telling you, if none of you shared the gospel yesterday, you don't love Jesus. I'm not telling you that. I'm using it as an example of, we say what we think, we live what we believe. And somebody who says all day long that they're all about evangelism and they don't share the gospel, there's a disconnect there. And so when Abraham, when he believed God, that faith, it was his salvation. And the testing of that faith was when he said, when God said, kill Isaac, and he's like, no problem. You're going to resurrect him. I know. I just know. It's not a problem. Here we go. We're going to do this. And so there was no disconnect. All right. So at this point, really all we've done so far is I've established the fact that Abraham truly is a man of faith. We already knew that. When I said Abraham, you said faith. And now I want to give you another illustration of Abraham as a man of faith. It's a story you're familiar with from Genesis chapter 13. Just a few verses. I'll read you the story. Genesis 13, starting at verse 1. At this time, he's not yet Abraham. He's still Abram. So Abram went up from Egypt. This is Genesis 13. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling there in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If to the left, I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, I'll go to the left. So Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So very simply, again, I know you're familiar with the story, but Abram realized that there's a problem. The land couldn't sustain all of them together, and they were bickering over who gets what piece, etc. And as you know, Abram looked to the Lord. Lot looked to the land. Abram says to Lot, you choose. I'll let you pick, and whatever you pick is fine with me. And so Lot looks around. And he says, there's the best piece. Thanks a lot. I'm taking the best. And so he and his group goes to the best, and Abram takes what's left. And as you know, let me just reread Genesis 13, 10 and 11. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. The main point of the message this morning is a point that I heard Charles Baker make many years ago. It's the difference of being a see-through-er and being a see-at-er. In other words, Lot looked at the situation and he said, I got a lot of stuff, I got a lot of sheep, I have a lot of needs, and in fact, well, I have a lot of needs, and so there's the best land. Works for me. He said, it's my pick. So he looked at the situation. He made his choice. Abram looked through the situation to God as his supply. Abram had already learned who God is. Something, I don't have a verse on this. I can't tell you what Abram's theological position was on God. Abram didn't write a book on the attributes of God by A.W. Pink or anything like that. I can't tell you what his stance was, but he knew something of God. He knew that God was his supply. He knew God's promises. He knew that he could trust God. He knew that whatever Lot chose, it was going to work out okay, that he could take the leftovers. He saw through the situation to God. In fact, this morning's message was already pretty well set up by my mother's testimony, Barbara's testimony, and Lisa's, the things that we've already heard this morning. And so, you know how the story goes with Lot. He takes the best piece of land, but he ends up living in Sodom. When Sodom is taken captive, he's taken captive with Sodom. Abram comes to his rescue. He's still living in Sodom. Smart man. When God decides to crush Sodom, God delivers Lot out of Sodom. And so, This isn't a good deal. When you see how Lot tries to protect God's messengers that come to Sodom, what a stupid choice. When you see the loss of his wife, what a stupid choice. When you see the descendants of Lot, what stupid choices. The whole thing does not play out well for Lot, because Lot lifted up his eyes and looked at the situation and made his choice. Abram, on the other hand, saw through the situation and trusted God. Things played out much differently for him. I'd like to also illustrate this point, and this works out much easier for me this morning because Ed and Lillian aren't here, so I'm going to talk about Ed Miller. And many of you know his story very well, but 1975, he hangs up the pastorate, decides that's not his thing. And if I understand the story correctly, at that time, he felt impressed of the Lord to study the book of Acts. And as he goes through this long, and you know, when he studies a book, he doesn't just read through and pull out the highlights and there, that's what it is. He goes through hours and hours and hours of study. And so he studies through the book of Acts. And when he gets to the last two verses of the last chapter, he finds what the Lord spoke to his heart. I'll read you those two verses. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31 says, "And he stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." And what I've heard Ed say to me is that was really what his heart was. What he wanted to do was just live at home, search the scriptures to find Jesus, and teach anyone that wanted to come by and hear about it. That's all he wanted to do. And from 1975 until today, that's all he's done. And you know as well as I do, the man has never charged anybody a penny, anytime, anywhere, for anything. And he's, again, you know as well as I do, if he's got $10 in his pocket, he will give 15 of it away. And bless his heart, he raised his daughters the same way. She'll hear about it. But you also know, you've heard the stories of, yeah, there have been times his pocket's empty, because when you do that, you know, you give 15 of 10 away, you end up with an empty pocket. But God has never, never, never left them empty. He has always provided.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Ed will probably never allow the book to be written, but somebody should write a book of all the amazing provision. It will just blow your mind of how God has provided for that. Raised a family of six, It's just crazy. So anyway, you would look at someone like Ed and Lillian and many others who are in that category, and you would say, quote unquote, they live by faith, right? Because he doesn't have a paycheck, right? Now I have years past when I've talked to him about that. He's corrected me and said, I do not live by faith. I live by the faithfulness of God. And that's not just turning a phrase. It's instructive. There really is a difference. And I've also, I've come to see that I'm actually in the same boat working at Delaware Electric. Typically, we look at people in two different categories. Are you in full-time ministry or do you work a job? So Ed's in full-time ministry. Ed's even like special. He's not full-time ministry. He lives by faith. You know, there's full-time ministry. I'm a pastor of a mega church. I have a jet. I have a mansion. You know, I'm in full-time ministry. Okay. Or there's, I'm in full-time ministry. I live by faith. You know, and whatever. So there's that category, live by faith. There's the, I have a paycheck. All right. Any person who lives by faith, or, well, I'm going to use the phrase lives by faith. They know that if God doesn't provide, they don't have any food on the table. If the person who gets a paycheck every week doesn't live the same way, they're wrong. If the person who gets a paycheck every week doesn't realize that God is their source, they have made a major mistake. Major mistake. And this isn't in the notes, and let me be clear. I'm going to step off the notes, and let me also be clear that I may have the title of elder at Family Ministries. I'm preaching here. I'm not casting stones at anyone in this room, okay, in my next point here. My next point, I'm going to address medicine, natural medicine or doctor of medicine, normal medicine, whatever. God is our healer. Whether you look through this to God or whether you look through that to God, if you embrace one or the other and don't look through it to God, you've made a mistake.
That's right.
Okay, so again, I come back to the point, see through, not see at. Again, I'm not casting stones at anyone. Let me just be clear. In fact, my personal opinion, and again, this is Paul Greenlee's opinion. Please strike it from the record. My opinion is that everyone in this room is standing in the right place on that, okay? Whether you have opinions about normal medicine or natural medicine or whatever you want to call it, I believe we're all looking to the Lord. So I don't have any issues here. I'm just making the point that you got to see through to God. All right, so enough of my Paul Greenlee's opinion. Let's get back to living by faith. So in my paycheck deal, you know, if you compare what Ed does on a daily basis versus what I do on a daily basis, Ed is, we'll just paint it with a broad brush, he's studying the Word, he's getting phone calls from saints, he's praying with people, he's, you know, whatever you think that he's doing all day, I don't know exactly. I know pretty much what I'm doing all day. Delaware Electric's got a real plan for me, and sometimes I got a plan for them, but they're plan kind of trumps my plan. And especially, you know, at times when it's crisis mode, if there's a storm coming, you know, Hurricane Sandy or like Ice Storm in 94, you know, we get real tunnel vision there at Delaware Electric. There's only two things we're worried about, safety and getting the lights back on. And it's kind of like, you know, kiss the wife and kids goodbye, hope you're doing well, and if you got a problem, call somebody because I'm busy. And, you know, so we're real locked in. But it's how I make my paycheck. And you know, they always say that men tend to identify with their vocation. So what do you do? Well, men don't say what they do. They say what their job is. I mean, or they identify with what their job is. That's who they are, whatever. And But even though that, like, consumes me, I mean, these past couple of weeks, it's been like there's a, what do you call that, Ethernet or Cat 5 cord from the mainframe to the back of my brain, and I've just been computing all day long, you know. And so there's that. But the bottom line is God is my supply. I see through all of that that God's my supply. If Delaware Electric folds tomorrow, and that's not insider information, they're not going anywhere, as far as I know. But God is my supply. And if it folds, yeah, I'm going to be a little uncomfortable, but deep down within, I'm not worried about it. God's my supply. All right, so, and then just in the remaining minute or two here, the same applies in every facet of our lives. It certainly applies in the political realm that's going on right now. You know, there are a lot of plans. Islam has a plan for the United States. The different candidates had different plans for the United States. There are those who have got all kinds of plans for how we can fix things. And I think people need to focus on those plans. They need to run those plans, do those plans, no different than Delaware Electric. We need to run those plans. These are Delmarva Electric burning right here. But, you know, we need to keep the lights on. We got to be diligent about those plans. But you got to see through that. And the same thing with all of the world's evils. It really comes down to James chapter 4 says, where do all the problems come from? It comes from the war that goes on inside here. You envy and you can't get, so you commit murder. That's where it all comes from. So how do you fix a heart? Only Jesus changes a heart. I don't care if it's a Muslim heart. I don't care if it's a Black Lives Matter heart. I don't care if it's a whatever your crisis is heart. Only Jesus changes a heart. And it comes back to right where we opened this morning. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was true at 969 B.C. when God spoke it to Solomon. It's true today. If God's people, if you and me individually will get right with God and walk with that, it changes my home. When it changes my home, it changes my community. It's going to sound like I'm running for office, but it changes my community. It changes my county. It changes my state. It matters. It matters how I live my life. It matters how you live your life. And, you know, the... All right, so wrapping it up. The Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And Romans 8:29 tells us that the good that it's talking about is being conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't mean your 401k is always going to get better because you're a Christian. It means that you're going to be conformed to Christ. And so no matter what the situation is, no matter what the plan is, no matter what, see through it to God. Now, see, you're going to find God in, you're going to find him, number one, you got to know who it is that you're seeing through to. You're going to find him in the scripture. That's your authoritative place to find him. Secondarily, you'll see him through teaching, through fellowship, through prayer, through worship, through, you know, being with other saints, etc. But primarily, you need to see him in the word, because that's, you need to see him. You need to know who you're seeing. So, all right. Be see through ers, not see at ers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you continue to open our eyes to see you. Draw us into your word. As we look into your word, we ask that you would do for us what you did for Peter, that you would open our eyes, that it wouldn't be flesh and blood that reveals anything to us, but that it would be you in heaven that opens our eyes to see the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to be able to see through all of the things of this world. See through all of the voices that we hear. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.